I don't know where you're at in your general state of mind these days. There's a lot going on. And at any given time in history, any given time of life, everybody's going to have certain things you're deeply concerned about. But I think it's a pretty safe bet to say that the vast majority of us concerned people in the world are very concerned about a lot of things. The thing I don't even have to mention is the state of our country. That just, if you're like me, that just weighs on me. If you agree with that and just nod your head, you know, everybody's nodding their head. And we don't even know really what to think about a lot of that. Every day there's some new thing, some surprise, some shocking behavior, some revelation or some unrest or some problem. That's always true in a country of any size. You're always going to have problems, but the concentration and everybody thinking about it and thinking about the election and thinking about this, you know, where we're headed and what if this happens and what if that happens and what's going to happen after the election, no matter what the outcome of the election is, I think we're all concerned about what's going to happen. I mean, we've already had a taste of unrest and violent unrest. So we're concerned about that. We're concerned about the soul of our nation. We're concerned about even the viability of our government. It's a great and heavy weight. And then I dare say, and I've always felt this way in our church, and I think every pastor of every church in America or around the world could say this, that every person they know, almost every person they know, has some kind of family concern or crisis going on in their family that has them deeply concerned. Some person, some sickness, some relationship, some tragedy or some, you know, circumstance, some economic issue. All of you have somebody in your life you're really concerned about, and it weighs on you. And then just personally, you know, your own state of mind, your own, you know, trying to stay as a Christian, trying to stay in faith, trying to stay encouraged. There's plenty gnawing at you trying to get. Now, maybe at this stage in your life, online or here, maybe you'd say, you know, I just don't have any of that. Well, God bless you. I'm really glad for you. Truly. But it's not going to stay like that all the time. And that doesn't mean we have a lack of faith. It's just life. It's living in a sinful world. It's living where there are problems. And so, you know, so much of the Bible is dealing with problems. From a narrative point of view, there was a problem, and then this happened, and God did this, and then they responded like this. And so, you know, wars, and then, you know, a lot of the issues in the New Covenant are taking the gospel and applying it to how we live our lives, which there's a struggle there with our sanctification. It's just where we live. So what do you do? What do you do when you feel that way? Well, tonight I want us to go to the Psalm 27, to the book of Psalms, and the 27th Psalm has for me been a refuge for many, many years. And and I have some handouts here. Guys, can you help me out with this? Please get those out real quick. Great. Sorry, I forgot about that. I just want to let this psalm do for you what it does for me. And what's really neat about what's getting ready to happen is that as we read this psalm, in light of whatever you feel in life, whatever concerns you have, I really believe just reading the psalm is going to minister to you. And part of our discipline as Christians is to make sure that we're not just thinking about our problems, thinking about our concerns, thinking about our pain, our hurt, because, and I want to make sure everybody's got one of these before I say this, because what I'm going to say is really important. Thank you, guys. Here's the deal. If we only think about our concerns, we're going down. If you only consider and think about your concerns, you are not strong enough to overcome and move into a state of joy and confidence and freedom on your own. Now, you can fake yourself out, but ultimately, if all you do is look at the problem, you're going to have even more problems. So that's why, in part, God gave us the written word, his thoughts, his mind, preserved for us so that we can read it. And coming from people who he used to write it, that were imperfect people who had their own concerns, like King David and others, not just David, but others, and they wrote down the inner thoughts that they had that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and of all the things that, say, David said, these are the things that God wanted us to have recorded and preserved so that we could identify with someone who was open about how they felt, open about their problems, and demonstrated for us what they did about them. Okay? So that's very significant when you read through, say, the Psalms, which are very personal, by the way. You're reading things. Think about this. Just think about this. You're reading things that God, because of what we believe about inspiration, because of what we believe about God preserving his words, even though they're coming through somebody like David, these are things God wants us to know. He really wants us to have this. It wasn't just, oh, that's a cool thing David said. I think I'll include that. That's not how inspiration works. All scripture is inspired or God breathed. And the miraculous thing about inspiration is that God takes what he wants us to know, uses a human element. Their personality is completely involved. Their style of writing, their emotions, their thoughts, their feelings are all there. And yet, God, in his sovereignty and in his incredible creative way, allows those words to be the very words he wanted us to have. That's amazing. Because it's not just a personality in the universe speaking. It's coming through a voice that you can understand, and you can say, I know how he feels. Or you read what he says and you go, I feel the same way. Well, all of that is for a reason. And the great tragedy, I think, in the church, one of them, in all the good that God is doing in the church, one of the tragedies is that we suffer without input. We think without having a remedy for our thoughts. So when you only think about your issues, when you only think about them, you're only going to get a deeper and greater burden. But if you run to the scriptures, if you run to God with how you feel and with what you're dealing with, that's why he said in 1 Peter, cast your burdens on the Lord because he cares for you. We are not meant to just think about our problems. Okay, so with that in mind, I want us to kind of read through, not kind of, I want us to read through Psalm 27. And you'll notice that David felt a certain way and he expressed how he felt. And one of the patterns of not just David in the Psalms, but all the Psalms, is that many times, especially in the lamenting Psalms, you'll find this. They will say how they feel, and then they'll say what they know. Apparently, they were free to say how they felt, even if it was like, God, what are you doing? How come you don't hear me? How come I feel like you're not there? And they were free to say that. And there wasn't a, well, we're not going to include that in the Bible. Can't have that. No, that's included. So think about that. The lament is part of the inspiration, which means that God wanted us to know that we are free to lament. But he will never leave us there. As you read through the Psalm, let me give you an example before we get to Psalm 27. Psalm 42:5. I don't have anything on the screen tonight, so you're going to have to just either look it up, or I've got Psalm 27 on the back of your sheet there. We'll go through that in a second. But Psalm 42, here's an example of sons of Korah. This is not David. This is other psalmist says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" It's a question he's asking himself. And then he speaks to himself. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." In a way, that's a summary of every issue we could ever face in life and how to deal with it. We ask ourselves, why am I in despair? I'm feeling something. I'm feeling despair. I'm feeling hopelessness. Why am I feeling that? Okay, fair enough question. Why am I disturbed within me? And it's somewhat of a proverbial question, meaning, do I really need to be? Do I have to stay here? It's real. It's personal. I'm not being chastised for feeling this way, but do I have to stay here? And the answer is no. He says, I will put my hope, or he's speaking to himself, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Three things there. Hope in God, that's the attitude of the soul towards God. The action of the body is to praise him, in other words, to worship in some form or fashion where you're declaring the greatness, the goodness, the character of God. You're praising him, and then all of this comes full circle for the help of his presence. In other words, God allows his presence to be known where he is praised and where people are looking to him for hope. And if you've been a Christian very long, you've experienced this. You have. That time that you went to God and you finally just poured it all out and you laid it all out, kind of like as you read about it in the Psalms, and somehow in your own personal way and God, how God deals with you, you felt the help of his presence. You had the encouragement of the Spirit. You had something happen maybe after that brought you encouragement that you didn't anticipate. Or some circumstance. I mean, it could be something deeply personal. It could be external. It could be provisional. It could be emotional. And in my own life, many times when I've just poured it all out to the Lord and I looked to him and then I told him how I felt and then told him what I know, I felt the relief. And it didn't last forever because I leak. And I have to be filled again and again and again. And this keeps me before the Lord. Here's another one, Psalm 31. Listen to this. Say how he feels and then say what he knows. He says very descriptively, I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. He had enemies. And then here, that's how he feels. That's what's happening. And then he says what he knows. Verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say. I don't just think it. I say it. You are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. I think a lot of times we think about our problems, but we don't pray about our problems. We think about our issues, but we don't look to God for what we need. And we don't say anything. We just think. And we just lay there disturbed. Or we just say in despair. Now, are those feelings real? They are so real. Are these problems real? They are so real. But the remedy is always going to God. You are my God. Very simple statement. I think one of the greatest things you can do in learning how to present yourself to the Lord in the midst of your difficulty is to quote the prayers of biblical writers. So like, here's one. You are my God. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to say. We just feel blank. You know, it's just like a big blank slate. And that's where we by faith say, you know what? David said it. I'm going to say it. Lord, I've laid it all out to you. Here's how I feel. Now I'm going to say what I know. You are my God. It is amazing when you make statements like that to God in sincere prayer, what he gives back. But some don't even try. They don't get to that point where they do that. They just say, are you praying about it? Yeah, you know, I'm praying. I think I'm praying. What are you saying? I don't know. That's lame. I mean, that doesn't help. You have to go with what the scriptures have taught you. You are my God. My times are in your hand, Lord. I'm going to trust you with what's happening in my life. Deliver me from the thing that's coming against me. In this case, it was enemies. Or those who persecute me. I think that we have the legitimacy of claiming texts like this, even though we may not have in our particular issue, we may not have somebody that's persecuting us. We may not have somebody, we might. We may not have an enemy that's trying to throw a spear through our chest, like David did. I mean, it could happen, but more than likely our issues are of a different kind. But it doesn't mean that unless you have an enemy who's trying to kill you, that you can't learn from somebody. Many times the Bible uses extremes to cover everybody. I mean, if it works for that, it'll work for this. If it works for the person who's chasing me down, trying to take my life, then it'll work for the sense of depression or the despair or the overwhelmed feeling or the pressure or the financial issues or whatever. If it works for the worst case, it'll work for the things in my life, which are very real to me and very important. So, to summarize, the Psalms are honest about trouble, but hopefully about help in trouble. And David would say to us, don't just sit there and fret. Do something. Even if it's, as Psalm 27 says at the end, wait on God. Now, there's a danger, as I said, just sitting and thinking about our problems and stresses and laments of life. They are real, but let's remember this. God is real, too. So, you see, you will hurt yourself if you think deeply on your troubles, but you don't think deeply on God's word. Let me say that again. You will hurt yourself if you think deeply on your troubles, but don't think deeply on God's word. So that's what I want to lay out there to you tonight as a kind of a foundation for something like Psalm 27. Now, I'm going to start in Psalm 27 at the end, okay? So the very last verse. Psalm 27, verse 14. This verse has been so helpful to me in my life and in helping other people. So let me read it for you, and it's there on your page. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. That's a huge verse. Wait for the Lord. Now, we hate the word wait, and a deeper study of this text would reveal it's not just the idea of, okay, go sit on the couch and just wait for God to do something. I don't think that that's what that means. Waiting in the Bible is much more active than that. Waiting is something that we do, and it's a faith word. One commentator said it this way: such advice can be the most frustrating for eager, anxious, or impatient believers until they themselves feel and actually are desperately powerless. Then it becomes the deepest source of hope. While the exhortation implies believers are powerless in themselves to make a difference, it also implies the powerless are not helpless. Let me say that again. It implies, waiting on the Lord, the powerless are not helpless. Yahweh will act on their behalf. So it's not just a waiting around for something to happen. It's an active seeking of the Lord. Waiting can involve doing exactly what Psalm 27 does. It's rehearsing truth to seek God. It's interesting to me that the last verse is the word wait. You would think maybe that was at the beginning of the text, but it's not. It's at the end. After all of this active work that David does. Now, why the last verse so helpful? Well, years ago, the Lord gave me a mental image about this verse. It just came into my mind, and I started using it. So if I went to the hospital to visit with somebody, and they were so discouraged about their situation or their family or whatever, and I could tell they were really hurting, I would go to Psalm 27, and I would read that text, and I would say something like, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord." Now think about those words. Be strong, but that doesn't just mean, you know, suck it up and just be tough. I don't think that's what that means. There's way too much dependency here for it to be some independent, you know, just humanistic, you know, be strong kind of word. It's be strong with a context. It's be strong with a reason. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Those words are very literal. It means to let your heart take courage. And so the image in my mind, and maybe I would explain to somebody, I'd say, you know, right outside this hospital room, I want you to imagine a huge pile of dirt, sand. Okay, can you picture that? Big pile of sand. And there's a shovel stuck in the sand. And God takes the shovel, sticks it into the sand, which we will call courage. A big pile of courage. All right? And so God takes this shovel and he sticks it in this pile of courage and he pulls it over to you and he says, "Take courage. I'm offering it. I want you to take the courage." So what's the basis of our being strong and overcoming this thing that I have to wait before God on? I need to actively, mentally, emotionally, spiritually take the courage God is giving me. And many times that comes in the form of a prayer, because it's kind of hard to think about these things that are rather esoteric and subjective. We think about it in prayer, and it turns into a prayer of reception. So, Lord, I take your courage. You're offering it. That's what your word says. Let your heart take courage. If you're offering it, I want to receive it. So, Lord, I want your courage. I need your courage. Please, I receive it, and I want you to make it real to me, and you're the source of it. You know, when we pray in our own way like that, I believe God answers that. That's when we feel the encouragement. That's when we feel the strength well up inside, whether it happens right in the moment or it happens over time. That's up to God how he's going to do it. But this is where we take a verse like this and say, you know, I'm going to take this seriously. Because it's easy just to read, oh, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Yeah, that's what we need to do. No. Those words were chosen by the Holy Spirit to be given to us for us to actually do these things. And so when we do, that's when we find the help. But there's sometimes we just have this way of approaching the Bible where we read it, but we just like, well, boy, wouldn't that be nice? No, there's an aggressive waiting here that takes God's word seriously and doesn't just think and simmer and soak on the thing that's troubling us, where we turn then and say, Lord, I'm going to take your courage. And I don't really even know how you're going to do that, but that's all that David did. That's what he said. He didn't add to that, go down and, you know, march around the church building 5 times and then something magical will happen. Or go do something. He says, God's offering courage. You need to receive it. You need to be strong and let your heart receive from the Lord courage. And you do that, as the whole psalm is, many times a prayer. Okay, so that's like the end. That's like the wow. That's the big statement. But now with that in mind, let's read through Psalm 27. Now, stresses, concerns, the country, your family, your health, your economics, everything is now, you know, piling up along with David. And now let these words minister to you. Now, before I read it, remember, you could get commentaries out and you could have a big, you know, a Greek or a Hebrew lexicon sitting there ready to go. And that's a very important kind of study. But a lot of times, just reading the translated text God uses. So here we go. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host, a lot of people, encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies, my stresses, my concerns, the things that are plaguing me, trying to get me. It will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent active sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. And be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. We have just read the words that God wanted, stated, felt, experienced by King David, written down, preserved, translated, delivered to you. That's what we just read. This is not just some ancient text. These are the very words of God. And you can see how if these words are received with a passion and a faith, how it will help. It helped David. It'll help you. It'll help me. And many of you have a testimony of that. But I'm just here to remind you tonight that the last thing we want to do about all of our concerns is just to wallow in them and stay there just thinking about it. There's an active faith. So here's a little exercise for you. Take the other side of the piece of paper. And the way I kind of thought through this as I was getting ready for this was three columns. Now, if you're online, what you would want to do is take a piece of paper and make three columns, okay? And on the left side, put verse 1. That's what we're looking at. And there's three columns. The three columns are, and they come in the order that they appear in the text, me in the first column, the Lord in the second column, and others in the far column, okay? So as I thought about it, I just thought, what do I learn about me, the Lord, and others as I just read through this. And this is how I worked out. And I want, you can fill these in. So like on the first one there, let's see. The first one, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Now, I'm experiencing, David is experiencing fear and dread. So I write down there under me, fear and dread, okay, in the first two lines. And then what do I learn about the Lord in that, and just in the first verse, what is he? Say it with me. Just call it out from what you're seeing in the text. He is what? The light. He is salvation. And what else is he? A defense. So I'm getting a picture. I'm beholding God here. The light, he's the light, salvation, and defense. Now, there's nothing about others yet, and except that he says, whom shall I dread? So I just put some question marks over there on the right. Who would I dread if the Lord is my light, my salvation, and my defense? I'm feeling fear and dread, but this is what the Lord is for me, and he's right there in the middle. Okay, I'm going to keep going because I don't have a lot of time. Two. Number two, the verse, second verse, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. So he says they came to devour his flesh. So right there on the first line, I wrote my flesh is vulnerable. My body is vulnerable. My well-being is at stake here. And who are these others? Well, on the right side, I wrote down evildoers, adversaries, enemies. And what happened to them? Stumbled and fell. So I'm just slowly working my way down through here to get these thoughts in my mind and don't just read them off like a poem, okay? You can read through a text and read the whole thing without stopping and gain great benefit. You can also just kind of work your way down through it. Verse 3. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. So what do I learn about what can be true about me, about my person? My heart won't fear, and I can be confident. So write those things down. Heart won't fear, in the first line next to verse 3, and the next line, be confident. Wow, that's what I want. That's what I'm after. That will glorify God if I'm there. That's my goal. I don't want to fear, and I want to be confident. I don't want to just stay in this state. What's the enemy doing? Write it over on the right. It's a large enemy. It's a host. And they're warring against me. So I'm realizing as I look at this, I'm in a battle here. I'm in a war. My goal of not fearing and being confident has an enemy. It's coming against me. No wonder I may be struggling. I've got an enemy. In verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Here's what I wrote down here. First of all, what do? I ask. I ask to dwell. I ask to live in the presence of God. I don't think David meant he was going to spend every waking hour in the temple. He had a job to do, right? He was a king. Now, he would like to do that, but ultimately, this is living in the presence of God. And what is that? God has a house. He has an atmosphere. He has a heaven. And he's beautiful to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what I want. That's what I'm after. That's the ultimate remedy of my soul. Verse 5. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. And he will lift me up on a rock. Now, again, you could study that in depth and dig deep on what each one of those things mean. But if you're being ministered to by just simply reading the Bible and reading the text, you also can get the benefit of it by just thinking through it. What is it about myself? My head will be lifted up, and I will offer joyful praise, and I will sing praise. Those are very important. What's part of this equation of finding the help of the Lord? My head will be lifted up. I'm not going to stay in this state. I will offer praise. That's part of my part in in responding to the presence of God, and I will sing praise. And then the result of that is now my enemy, I will be over my enemy. So I wrote down on the right side there, enemy below me. Enemy below me. My stress below me. Because now I'm in a state of praise to my God. I'm not just sitting there. I'm not just thinking about the problem. I'm actually actively worshiping. I bet you some of you could just tell me a story right now. You could just tell me testimony of when you started worshiping God, you started singing a prayer or singing a praise song or singing a gospel song, how God used that in your life. I don't want to embarrass my wife, but there's so many times I walk into the kitchen and she's there with her back to me. She doesn't even know I'm standing there. And she's just worshiping the Lord in her concern. And she's just got her hands in the air and she's just praising God at the sink. I believe that's what this is about. Verse 7, you see where kind of how I'm doing this. I will cry with my voice. Now there's another active thing. I'm not just sitting there thinking about my issue. I'm crying out with my voice. So important to pray out loud. And be gracious to me and answer me. And that's the gracious answer of God. So in the middle, I cry with my voice. And then what does the Lord do? He is gracious and he answers. Okay, so you see how this works. Verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. So my part in this is, and I wrote down here, obedient seeking. And then what does God want? He desires that I seek. So what we do by doing something like this is we start to build a picture of three people. We picture us and where we stand. We get a vision of God and what he's doing in a text like this, instead of it just being just words, and then we have the others. So if I stopped right there, and I am going to stop right there, and I want to leave you to do the last verses from 9 to 14, and I really hope you'll do this, but think about what so far I have summarized for my own thoughts of overcoming my problems. Well, here's some things I learned about me up until verse 8. Fear, dread, my flesh is vulnerable. But it can be that my heart won't fear and I could be confident. I ask to dwell in the presence of God. I'm in trouble, but my head can be lifted up and I offer joyful praise and I sing praise and I cry with my voice as I obediently seek the face of God. What does God do? He is my light, my salvation, my defense. He has a house. He is beautiful. He conceals me, hides me, lifts me up, and he's gracious and he answers. Wow. What about the enemy? That's real. I need to be aware. There are evildoers, adversaries, enemies. They stumble, they fall. There is a large number of hosts. There is a war against me, but the enemy can be below me. In just 8 verses, we get a greater picture of our walk with God. So, my friends, in the next 2 weeks, life's going to get harder. If you're American, I don't know what's getting ready to happen. But I don't want to live just thinking and dreading and worrying about all that. And I'll have to be reminded over and over. And I don't think that means that I'm just going to act like it's not happening. I don't think David ever acted like something wasn't happening. He went through the middle of it, expressing himself how he felt, and then expressing what he knew. And your personal issues may be so great that the election and all that is just like, I can't even think about that stuff. I'm a concerned American, but I got some big fish to fry over here, and it's overwhelming. Okay, fine. Then it's all the same thing. It's all the same text that we go to for, and I'm not talking about just Psalm 27. This is a general cry because we're facing a crisis right now, but we're always going to be in some kind of crisis. And God is glorified as we look to him and receive help in the midst of it all. There'll be those times of reprieve, you know, where we just enjoy the, you know, the break from it all. But you know, that's not where we're going to stay all of our life. If we're involved in the kingdom of God, there's, you know, the lives are at stake, souls are at stake. And God wants us to live above those things, the enemy below us, and us living in, not in fear and dread, but in confidence and our head lifted up and our mouths filled with praise. Amen? That's what we're about. So let's let the Lord just take this where he wants to with you. I hope you'll finish out the page in the next couple of days, maybe even tonight. Go home and just kind of work your way through it, fill it in, and then go back and walk back through each column and see what you've learned about you, what you've learned about the Lord, and what you've learned about others. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help to take David's example, his very words that were words that you chose for us, and that we would begin to live victorious lives over the difficulties. And Lord, we know that that doesn't mean just living giddy. We are called to soberness. But at the same time, Lord, we want to live above the fray. We want to live above the concerns. We want to walk in confidence as we're concerned, so that when the world sees us and when our fellow brothers and sisters see us, that we can be an example of someone who trusts you and has the help of the Lord no matter what's going on. So take us there. Take every person there with whatever they're dealing with, whether it's a sin issue, a fear issue, a health issue, a financial issue, a parenting issue, an educational issue, a status issue, a spiritual issue. Oh God, step in tonight and let us be actively seeking you and waiting for you, being strong and letting your shovel of courage come to us, and we say, I'll take it. And you've got a lot of it to keep giving it to us, and you'll give as much as we're willing to take. We will never have to face you saying that you've run out, or that you're offended that we keep asking for your help and your courage. You are glorified when we do. So Lord, take this and apply it to each soul here tonight as they need it. And we look for what you're going to do in the coming days. Be, Lord, with our country. Lord, it's so confusing. It's so chaotic. We need a move of your Spirit to awaken this country to their need for you, our need for you. And so, Lord, I just pray for your mercy upon us and guarding us, protecting us from losing things that are very important to us, including just our civility. Lord, help us as we interact with people, as we move closer to the day of decision and the revealing of that decision. I pray that we could have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in every conversation. Whatever the need is, Lord, let us somehow proclaim Jesus Christ and the confidence we have in him, not in the government. But we're concerned for the government, and we ask you, Lord, to be merciful to us. Protect us from violence and from the acrimonious poison of hatred, even against people of different political persuasions. Oh God, help us. And let righteousness reign and freedom reign and decency reign. in our religious freedom be continued, that we might be unhindered to share the gospel. So we look to you for all of this and more, trusting you, Lord, to help us as we wait for you, as we are strong, and we will be strong as we take your courage and wait on the Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.